CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. And I pray that you had a good, wonderful Memorial Day weekend. You know, so many people have given their lives over the years to give us the freedoms that we have. And so I just want to say thank you for all of you family members that have had to live without your loved ones because of their sacrifice of allowing us to have the freedoms that we have. There's an old saying, freedom isn't free. Well, that's true. There's a price to pay for it. And so I just want to say especially thank you for all of those that gave their life and those that had to live without their loved ones. I know it's so hard, but you know, a greater good in the long run. And I really believe that. I saw a sign and it said, if you can read this, thank a teacher. If you can read this in English, thank the military. I thought that was a good sign that I saw. So anyway, we set this time aside every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. Want to encourage you to give us a call. And again, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. And we just want to encourage you to be on the air with us today. We got some lines open. And so again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Joining me today, special guest and CSN specialty on Sunday mornings at 8:30, as well as weekday mornings at 2:30 here on the CSN Radio Network. We have with us Jeff Wickwire. And thank you, Jeff, for being on the program today.
Hey, Mike, it's good to be with you. It's been a while, but great to be here. And I sure amen what you're saying about those that gave their lives so we could be free. I was telling my church Sunday morning, on the way to church, I was just thinking, you know, because young men and women who never got to get married, never had children, never had a life, they gave their lives at 17, 18, 19 years old so that I would have the freedom to drive to church and minister the word of God to the people who were also free to come to church. And that didn't come free. Freedom is never free. And so then I looked up a stat, and it's an amazing stat, Mike, but somewhere upwards of 500 million in the two world wars alone gave their lives.
Yeah.
That's stunning. And so we're thankful. You know, we can't thank them personally because they're gone, but we can sure honor their memory. And we did Sunday, and I know you no doubt did as well. So we owe our freedom to those that gave it all.
Amen. And again, thank you all for your service. Those that are currently in the military, I really, again, salute you. So glad you're with us. Again, 8888, ASK CSN's the number to call. You know, Jeff, before we go to the phones, what are you teaching on this Sunday and your service times?
Well, I'm going through the book of Mark, and my service times are 9 and 11. And we just go through the Bible. You know, I don't teach expositorially every time, but I've been lately going through the book of Mark. And boy, it's so powerful. We're going to be on Mark 9 this time. And there is, you know, a day in the life of Jesus was never boring. I mean, if you followed the Lord, really walked with him, you were going to have action-packed travel every time. Miracles, incredible teaching, counterattack from the enemy coming against him. It was never a boring day at work if you were following Jesus. And so when you go through a gospel, one of the gospels, one of the synoptics or through John, it's just, especially Mark, that's the action gospel. I called the series the right now gospel because Mark is just action. You know, he's concerned with the acts of the Lord. And so it's been a great series, a lot of good feedback. So that's where we're headed, Mike.
Wonderful. And so look forward to that. If you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, be sure to stop by your church. Give us the directions real quick.
Yeah, we're down 35 south towards Burleson, and we're in far south Fort Worth. So if you come down 35 south, take the Garden Acres exit. We're right on the side of the highway. You can't miss us. Great big building, big sign out front. Love to have you, 9 or 11. And come worship with us, and I promise you, you will get the Word of God.
Amen. And that's what the Bible says we need. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 8888, ask CSN if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Mike in Mojave, California. Hi, welcome.
Yeah, actually, I'm in Las Vegas, but that's okay. Anyhow, I was wondering, pastors, what is considered taking God's name in vain? I know I cringe when I hear people say, I swear to God, or when they say, oh, my God, or something similar to that. Is that taking God's name in vain? If not, what would be considered taking God's name in vain?
I believe it absolutely is. And, you know, I heard one radio show that said, oh, no, you can use the name of God because God's real name is Yahweh. That is not true. God is in Hebrew, Yahweh, but, you know, we know him in the Western culture as God. And God's name is holy. God's name is righteous. And to degradate it, to me, shows, first of all, a lack of understanding who God is. And second of all, the disrespect that it brings God, to bring God's name, the one that created everything, down to just a common thing like a salt shaker or you know, a fork. You know, you look at that and you think, man, what in the world is going on? And I believe that the devil does this to degradate the majesty of God. I always thought it was interesting. Years ago, Barry McGuire used this illustration. He says, you know, somebody drops a brick on their toe, they don't say Buddha, they don't say Muhammad, it's God, you know, something. And I always thought that was really interesting. And as I really begin to think about that, why is that name come to people's minds? You don't hear this in the Muslim world. You don't hear it in other religions. And when they swear, they still use the name of God, not the name of their God. But it's interesting to me that there is this degradation. You know, Jeff, your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I agree. You never hear anybody say, oh, Buddha or Krishna, you know, in a cursing way. They always go to Jesus, which is very interesting. They go to Jesus or to God. And use his name disparagingly. But, you know, everything you said, Mike, totally agree. Taking God's name in vain is it's one of the Ten Commandments, of course. You shall not do it. But it's to use it irreverently, disrespectfully. But it's also to profane his character or his authority or his reputation. Now, think about that. It is to profane his reputation. So how do we do that? Well, one way you do that, and a lot of people I don't think ever stop to consider it, is if you bring a prophecy, a thus says the Lord, you claim that God is speaking straight through you. You know, thus says the Lord, and you're prophesying, which I believe in. I believe there is legitimate prophecy. But if it's not legitimate, and let's say you make a prediction, and you say, thus says the Lord, you make this prediction that's going to be either provable or not. It was either right or not. And you say in the name of the Lord. So you bring God's name into it. And when you bring his name into it, you also bring his reputation into it. Because if it's not him and it fails, then it brings disrepute to his character and his reputation. And it directly affects the way the recipients of the false prophecy view God. It can even make people walk away from the Lord. I heard a story, Mike, real quick, of this young lady who was in a Christian school, and somebody prophesied over her who she was to marry. And they said, in the name of the Lord, thus says the Lord. When you say that, you've brought God into it. And thus says the Lord, you're to marry, and gave this young lady the name, and then did the same thing with this young man. Well, based on that, they married, and he almost killed her. I know that's strong, but that's her testimony. He almost killed her. He almost beat her to death, and the marriage ended, and she had an incredibly difficult time returning to the faith, because this was brought to her in the name of the Lord. And so what did it do? It hurt God's reputation to her. So we need to be very careful with the name of the Lord. Treat it with high respect, high regard, because when you say, when you bring God into it, you've brought in his reputation and his character, and it's going to affect people. So just threw that out, Mike, because that really affected me when I saw her testimony. I thought, what a tragedy. And yet people so flippantly these days say, thus says the Lord. We need not be flippant with it. We need to be careful and respectful with it.
Yeah, and I hear a lot of especially younger people, I mean from junior high up, oh God, you know, that's really bad. And so I agree, Mike. I think that anytime we invoke the name of God, it needs to be in a holy manner. I hope that helps.
Yeah. Do you have time for one more? I know I cringe when I hear somebody say, oh my God, I cringe.
Oh, I do too. It's not good. It shows they don't know who God is. And by the way, very quickly, they came to Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Second, like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Upon these two, love God, love your fellow man. If you love God, you're not going to be using his name in vain. You wouldn't use your girlfriend or your boyfriend's name in vain. And so it would be the same thing. The next thing, too, that we find there in taking the name of the Lord in vain like that is all the commandments are fulfilled in love. If we love our fellow man, we're not going to be stealing from him or saying bad things to him. I think these are all so important. So it shows that the person either doesn't know who God is or is deliberately disrespecting him. So, Mike, what's your second question?
Yeah, my second question is, I know a true Christian would never give in to the Antichrist. They would rather starve or even die. Do you think that's what's happening in Iran? Do they maybe look at Donald Trump as the head of the great Satan, as him equivalent to the Antichrist? Do you think they would never give in just because they would rather die? I mean, whoever's left in charge over there.
Well, the problem is Islam is not like Christianity with a different God. It's completely different. It is all based upon in the Quran. This is everybody that's a true Muslim that really studies the Quran knows it's global conquest. The Bible's not that way. It's to go get the world saved. But in Islam, it is not like Buddhism, Christianity, or their whole purpose is a caliphate, a global conquest, make the whole world Muslim, establish global Sharia law. This is the problem right now in Texas and Michigan, is they put on the ballots, should we institute Sharia law? It doesn't matter whether you prove it or not. It's against the Constitution because it goes against those. And you say, well, what's the difference? Oh, a lot of difference. Like you get caught stealing, they chop your hand off. Whoa. Well, what about cruel and unusual punishment that we're protected from according to American laws? They're in conflict. And this is what the problem is. They have no desire to assimilate into United States society because they have a completely different mentality. Mm-hmm. And their idea of the coming one, of their Messiah, their Mahdi, if you will, is based upon the annihilation of the Jewish people. Your thoughts?
Yeah, now their tactic has changed. It used to be attack like they did 9/11. Now it's infiltration. They don't want assimilation, they want infiltration. And the tack that the Muslim world in America is taking to conquer the country, and that is exactly what the Quran tells them to do. to conquer, and by whatever means necessary. And if you are not Muslim, you are an infidel. And they can deny it all day, but I've got a Quran in my house. I haven't read the whole thing, but I've read large sections of it. They deny Christ. They deny the cross. They deny the blood. They believe that they have been called by Allah to conquer the entire world. And so it's infiltration. Run for political office, win political office, and from there legislate Islamic law until eventually you are able to pass Sharia. I mean, New York, look at it. There's Mamdani. It just blew my mind, Mike. You know, we see 9/11, this catastrophic event.
We will never forget. Remember the phrase, we will never
forget. Yeah, yeah. We will never forget, but they just did. In a couple of decades, a Muslim, not just a Muslim, but a open communist Muslim runs for office in the financial capital of the country based on capitalism and wins. And so you look at that and you go, okay, and what has been happening? They have a Muslim police force within a police force. There is a section of New York City now that has Muslim police cars. And they are, slowly but surely, I mean, let's not be naive. One of Mamdani's desires, I believe, would be to spread Islam throughout New York City. And that's why when there's these violent protests, pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel protests, that become violent, very little is done to stop them. And you look at that and you go, how can this be? Well, because now there's a Muslim mayor who is not going to release, the forces of law against his own religion. So it's very problematic. And you're right, Mike, here in Texas, it's unreal. These giant mosques and little, essentially, Islamic towns within towns that are being built with huge money. I mean, millions and millions and no doubt billions of dollars being sunk into them from probably oil money and whatnot, but it's happening. So it's one of these things where America needs to wake up big time and see the danger. And you would have thought 9/11 would have done it, but it didn't.
No, and again, in the Quran, it says that it's okay to lie to the infidel for the greater good of global conquest. And so for mm-hmm. them to lie to us to make a peace treaty or to get into office or whatever it might be is perfectly within their religion because, you see, if you're not a Muslim, you're an infidel, and you can be lied to according to their faith. This is very troubling.
And if you're homosexual, and if you're homosexual or lesbian, they'll throw you off a roof.
Yeah. Well, not right now, though. See, they pick up all the stray cats and dogs and then get into power. And then once they get into power, they establish the Sharia law. Then they start executing. And this is something mm-hmm. that people don't understand. But, you know, George Bush said, oh, it's a religion of peace. If you read the Quran, it is not. Mm-hmm. It's anything but that. No. It's global conquest.
It started in violence. That's right. Yeah. It started in violence, and it's violent to this day.
There's a violent faction. When you look at the mentality of the caliphate, and that's to reunite the Arab world as it was back in the 14, 1500s, where even parts of Europe are still to this day heavily Muslim that weren't before. It's global conquest. And we have to understand what that is and have to understand that when someone says, oh, it's just another religion. No, it's not just another religion. It gave England so much trouble that they used to bury the bodies of Muslims with pigskin. And they would dip their bullets in pig's blood. to let them know, because a person in Islamic faith, if you touch a pig or around a pig, that defiles you and you will not go into your utopia. So it was a real problem for England, and that's the way they finally got around it, was to wrap the dead bodies of Muslims in pigskins. And that was more effective than shooting or anything else. So interesting. If you do some history study, I know we don't learn that anymore in schools in America, because, you know, you're taught what to think, not how to think. And so don't ask questions. Just believe what we say. The dumbing down of America, everybody, as I look at what's going on in the political world, has been a complete success. Mike, I hope that helps.
That's fine. The way it sounds to me is that they're probably not going to ever give in, because Donald Trump is the head of the great Satan, as far as they're concerned. I mean, he is equivalent to the Antichrist.
Well, certainly the Democrat Party thinks he is too. So yeah, I'm sorry, everybody, but that's a matter of fact. When I watch the news and I see, you know, according to NBC, CBS, MSNBS, whatever it is now, I don't know what it is.
MSLSD.
Trump never does one good thing. But I remember in the Biden days, Joe couldn't do a thing wrong. He could walk off the stages backwards. He could wander through the White House courtyard out in the trees, and this was normal. He didn't do a thing wrong. I know this. Mm-hmm. I know the American news media is corrupt, and whoever they're for, I'm against, and whoever they're against, I'm for. That's how bad it really is. And just watch it. You don't have to take my word for it. Just watch it. It's interesting to me that we as Christians need to wake up, and you need to understand that there are real enemies of the gospel. There are real enemies to the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. And when these politicians run for office in 100% opposition to God's word, and Christians vote for them, friends, you're not a Democrat or Republican. You're a Christian. Vote Christian. That's what God's called us to do. Vote for righteousness. Vote for what's true. Not because some commentator on some news network that's got a third grade education saying, well, you know, we looked at the war and we think... They don't have the intel that President Trump does or the military does, and yet they're spewing their stupid comments as if they're some kind of an authority. And I just look at it and I go, where do they get these people? I don't know, Jeff. I'm sure you see it in Texas.
You do, and they don't even try to hide it anymore. They've been so exposed. They've, I think, settled behind closed doors that, okay, jig is up. They know we are biased, out the wazoodle. So don't even worry about trying to hide it. Just go ahead and fight for your side. And they do. And, if Donald Trump found a cure for cancer today, they would accuse him of taking too long. Or they would say, well, something tomorrow will come out of this cure that'll be a negative. They would not rejoice with him. They would not congratulate him. It's sad, Mike, because my minor was in journalism. The watchword in the journalism classes was objectivity. You were supposed to be objective. Well, that's a joke. Now it is utterly subjective and biased and left-leaning every time, and not to be trusted. And
it's just lying.
It's just the state.
In fact, I watch MS now saying that. Iran was winning the war and weird stuff this. And I'm going, man, what planet are you guys from? So,
how do they allow that?
I don't know. I don't know. There, you know, I guess freedom of speech is to slander and lie all you want. I guess that's the way it is now.
I guess.
But, you know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that's why we as Christians need to be smart. We need to be wise. We need to vote. We need to be aware of the current surroundings that we're in. And I believe we just need to be very, very sensitive. Harmless as doves, wise as serpents. Because, friends, we are in real spiritual warfare now. And again, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'll wait till the last minute. I think we're getting close to it, friends. I think we're seeing wars and rumors of wars. I think we're seeing noisome pestilence. You know, the Bible in Revelation chapter 6 talks about the beasts of the earth. This is during the tribulation coming after man. And you think, oh, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. No, 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 friends. This is like Ebola. This is like COVID. This is like these things that man does not have a real cure for. And I believe that, again, it just means any living organism there in Revelation. And so what the wars don't do, you got dead bodies everywhere, the diseases that are going to come out of that. Friends, the world is on the verge of the greatest judgment that it has ever seen. So today is the appointed day of salvation. You know, if you've not been your peace with God, saying, oh, I'll wait till the last minute. I'll wait till I got tubes in my arms. You know, I'm on a breathing machine. No, today is the appointed day of salvation. Right now. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry, man. Whatever time I got left, I want to live for you. Jesus, you died for my sins. And so now I repent of the stupid way I've lived to define my own life. And I want to live for you. Write my name in your book of life in Jesus' name. And I'll tell you, friends, you're going to get to spend life eternal with him. You know, in Revelation, all these bold judgments are going on right at the very last bold judgment. Jesus talks about, behold, I'm coming quickly. Friends, it's to remind us you can miss this great judgment of God coming on the earth by confessing to him as Lord. That's your decision. Mike, I hope that answers it for you. We're coming up on a break. We'll have more right after this, and we'll be right back.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
It is so different talking about MediShare as a way for paying for healthcare. Peter O'Brien is a husband and father who got some brutal news. He had blood cancer, and thankfully he and his family were MediShare members. They found out just how much MediShare is on their side.
That is the whole key. When you're sick and you need that emotional support and you need somebody to, you know, talk with you and, you know, get you through the financials, that's the key. When you can't walk, you can't do stuff, and you got cancer in your body, you're like, you need help. Family, friends, MediShare. I mean, you need it.
Yeah, imagine having an advocate in this, people walking you through this, helping you with your medical bills. It makes all the difference. You can save tremendous amounts of money, of course, with MediShare, but more than that, MediShare is for you. They're helping you, advocating for you, praying for you. Find out more. Be part of this. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Back to part two of Terry Mann Answered here on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And again, Jeff, tell us your service times.
Service times are 9 and 11 Sunday morning and Wednesday night, 7 p.m. And anybody's welcome. We're in far south Fort Worth. Love to have you. Turning Point Church.
So you're invited to come. I know Jeff would love to see you. And when you do show up, be sure to say, I heard you on the radio. That always means so much to every pastor that we have here on CSN when we actually get to meet some of our radio listening audience. And also those cards and letters mean so much to us when we read those. And so God bless you. And thank you so much for being a part of CSN, Jeff, and all those that listen. Back to the phones we go. Janet. Amen. Is on the line, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I wanted to ask a question about when someone dies and they're a Christian and they sin before they die and they do not see that they sin or acknowledge that they did wrong. How does God handle that sin when they get to heaven?
Well, I believe if you're in Christ, we're going to do things wrong clear up to the day we die, but I believe that's part of forgiveness. Now, there's a little bit difference between sinning, which we do, we don't want to, we're forgiven of, and this willful disobedience that we find mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with people who have lifestyles that the Bible say will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, it's one thing. We all make mistakes in our thoughts, words, actions, attitudes. Always will till we go to heaven. The idea, and you, especially when you read 1 John is always distinguishing or making a distinctive or pointing out the difference between sinning and practicing sin. For instance, John will say, "He that is born again does not sin." Well, he doesn't mean that if you're born again, you never sin. What he means is it's a present active indicative verb, and it means to practice sin, to live a lifestyle of sin. And that's the difference. It's when somebody walks away and they begin to actually just live a sinful life. And they know it's sinful. They don't, especially if you have been introduced to Christ, you know when sin is sin. Now, eventually, your conscience may become seared, like with a hot iron, so that you no longer feel conviction, you no longer feel guilt or shame. That's when your conscience has died, and that is so dangerous, because when your conscience is dead, you're blind. You can't see what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know wrong from right or right from wrong. You're groping in the dark. You're the blind leading the blind. So when that conscience is dead from sin after sin after sin without repentance, then you're in trouble. And that is where the worst way to die is in your sins. Jesus talked about in the book of John, he talks about the danger of dying in your sin. The worst way to die is not cancer. It's not heart disease. It's not Alzheimer's. It's not in an accident. The worst way to die is in your sins, meaning you're going to face God without an attorney. You're going to face God and have to answer for your sins. When you're in Christ and you're walking in obedience to Christ, John also says the blood of Christ covers us, cleanses us of all sin. So that when we meet God, if we die right with Christ, then we meet God without any sin to answer for. So this is real stuff. This is the high stakes of your eternal soul. And as Jesus said, there's nothing more valuable than your soul. Nothing can compare to the value of your soul. So in answer to you, Janet, and hello, Janet. I know Janet. She goes to our church. Hey, Janet. And so when somebody dies in their sins, I believe they're going to have to answer to God for that. If you die in your sin, having lived a lifestyle of sin, and refusing to repent, refusing to get right, there's certainly going to be a reckoning of some kind or another. I would not want to be in the shoes of anybody that died without having brought their sin to Christ. Mike?
Amen. I don't want to live my life in a question mark. And it's very clear that, you know, if we're saved, well, there's an old song we used to sing in church. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And I believe that. And we don't want to be as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is writing to a church saying, do not be deceived. So evidently there were people coming in the church saying, oh, you, once you're a Christian, you can still live like hell because you're going to heaven. He said, don't be deceived. These that have these lifestyles will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he lists them. From homosexuality to violent, all kinds of that's listed there. And so today we have churches that say, oh, you can do what you want. God has these giant gray sunglasses on. He doesn't see too well. Whatever you want to do, God is love. Don't buy that, friends. That is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God is love, but God is also holy. And there are certain things that we do that are an abomination to God. And the things that will keep us out of heaven, read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read Romans chapter 1. It's very clear. So if we want to hold lifestyles that are 100% contrary to God and say we're Christians, but in fact, we're really not, I believe, as you said, Jeff, there's some dead reckoning. And I do not want to live my life in a question mark. I hope that helps, Janet.
Oh, it does. Thank you so much. I've got someone in mind, and I've been worried about that person and what how God would handle that. And so that does answer my question.
Yeah.
Well, I would encourage
I will say, Janet. I'm sorry, Mike. I didn't mean to interrupt. I will say, Janet, quickly. If a true Christian goes off, backslides, walks away, they're going to do it against all the protests of heaven. God is going to convict them. God is going to bring chastening on them. God is going to call them. God is going to reach out to them in a thousand different ways to get them to turn back. You've got to really stubbornly make up your mind. I'm walking away from God. No matter what he does. But I know Mike would concur. I've never known a happy backslider. Not in my whole life have I ever known a happy backslider.
Yeah, they're in no man's land. They're not happy in Jesus, and they know the world's a lie. So, man, what a terrible place to be. Janet, I hope that helps, dear.
It does. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Melissa.
Day.
You too, dear. Let's go to Melissa, Boise.
Hi, pastors. I am calling about Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20. Who are the brethren in that verse? Is it Jews, Gentiles, or both?
It appears to me to be both. And we find that this particular chapter is dealing, I believe, in part with the millennial reign of Christ. Because you find the elevation of Gentiles in this chapter very high. Right now in Israel, that has never happened. Gentiles are considered, you know, anathema. So your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, the verse, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations. So there's the phrase, brethren, your brethren. I agree with Mike. I think it's both Jew and Gentile. It's the redeemed of the Lord that is... they're just being brought together here because they're in Christ. There is no Jew, no Gentile, no male or female, but we are one and we're equal at the foot of the cross. So I believe it's dealing with both. And Isaiah is ending his book with a triumphant note where we're looking down the tunnel of time and seeing that God's going to gather all the redeemed together at the end. And we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever.
Amen. And notice there to zoom in on that, Melissa, it says the brethren out of the nations, plural. Now, just because, you know, a person's in a nation doesn't necessarily mean they're a believer. But it certainly appears this way that from many different nations, there is going to be the brethren. I hope that helps. Are you there?
Yeah, that does. Thank you.
Well, God bless you, dear, and I hope that answers it for you. With that, we'll go to Bill, Silverdale, Washington. Hi, welcome.
How you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Well, it's more of a, I guess, your opinions or your thoughts on the matter. I've been discovering Jesus more and more over the years. My wife and I separated a while back. We're still together, but it just it hit me in a weird place, and so I just dived myself into the Bible and just many things I've learned that I didn't know before, things I should have known. It's just been a wonderful experience. So where I'm going with all this is Jesus tells us, you know, not to judge lest we be judged with the same measure, and, you know, to watch out for false prophets and bad churches and things along those lines. And I struggle sometimes because as I've learned, as I learn more about the Bible and the teachings, this, that, and the other, I go to church and I hear the Father talk about different things, the gospel and whatnot, but it always seems like he's just, it seems like the church in general just skirts around issues that I think should be said out loud as Christians. I feel like as Christians, we should be calling out against, you know, the evilness of the Muslims and the bad LGBT agenda, whatever that's all about. I feel like the church should really be shouting out and saying stuff like that, and they don't. And it bothers me because I feel like there's a missed message, and I feel like it would hurt or damage the church really if the Father said, you know, these things are bad, blatant, blah blah blah. I really want to talk to my father, but my pastor about it, but I'm not really sure that it's a good idea. And maybe it's just me looking at it the wrong way, or I'm not sure.
You're not looking at it the wrong way. And in fact, if they would teach the Bible instead of a bunch of fluff on Sunday morning, and I'm not trying to be judgmental here, I'm just telling you the truth. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But if all I'm giving people on Sunday morning is my favorite topics and very non-convicting messages, well, you can come out of church with a completely messed up view of who God is and what God approves and what he disapproves of. In other words, if you read Romans chapter 1, if you, let's say, taught people the Bible, okay, this Sunday we're going to go through the book of Romans, and you read, as an example, Romans chapter 1, God's stand on homosexuality, God's stand on the Rainbow Coalition, God's stand on all the LBG stuff. You would read that and realize God hates it. Now, God doesn't hate the person. Please, everybody, understand that. God died to save sinners. Jesus died on the cross because we were lost, not because we were deserving. And, oh, we helped some blind dogs across the street, and we, you know, wash our teeth daily and all those kinds of things. No, God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But to then say, well, God's going to love you just the way you are. Well, he does love you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And when we read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and on through this book as an example, all of a sudden God's word comes alive, and it actually gives all of us as people, his people, direction, gives us a backbone, gives us his standard. I've often wondered how can people, as an example, and I don't want to poke the bear here, but I often wonder how people who claim to be Christians vote 100% against what God's word says with these different candidates. I've come to the conclusion they call themselves Christians, but they don't know God's word. Everything is beautiful in its own way. No, it's not. The Bible said it's not. The Bible says that in the last days they're going to call evil good and good evil. We have to be careful, everybody, because we're being duped. And the church, it appears to me, is the greatest duper. Now, I don't know if duper is a word. If it's not, it should be. But it seems that we're being duped by church, saying, oh, you know, God loves everybody. You don't have to change. Just come, bring your offering money. oh, wait a minute, maybe that's why they won't stand for what's right, because it's going to affect the offerings. Maybe it's going to affect how many people come to church. It isn't about God's word anymore. It's about nickels and noses. Oh, no, what are we going to do? Jeff, tell us.
Well, you know, Amos in chapter 8, verse 11, talked about a famine coming for the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He says that people will go all over the place looking for the word of God and won't find it. There will be a famine for the true word of God. Now, I'm sure there was a particular target in Amos's prophecy regarding that, but I believe in America, and not just America, but in the West, there has been a famine for the word of God. Three churches on every corner, but very few of them still teaching and preaching the word of God. Most of them have laid down their sword, that is the word of God. They've laid down their sword, they've let go of it, they've laid it aside so that they can shake hands with the culture. They want to shake hands with the culture. We want to do what pleases the culture. We don't want to drive anybody away. We don't want to offend anybody. You know, the golden rule of political correctness, don't offend anybody. We don't want to do that. So we're going to put the sword down, the sword being the word of God, and we're going to shake hands with the culture. So we're going to say nicey, nicey things that offends nobody, makes everybody feel comfortable. Meanwhile, you have an entire generation who believe they're born again. And Mike, I believe there's tens of thousands, many, many, many thousands of people in churches now who assume they're born again, but they've never repented. They've never been convicted of sin because they've never heard the word repent. They've never heard a message on hell. They've never heard a message on the one-wayness of Jesus. They are all about just being nice. I just want to be a nice guy, a nice lady, get along with everybody, don't offend anybody, and can't we all just get along? When in fact, everywhere Jesus went, he offended people. Now, I'm not saying go try to offend somebody. But what I am saying is if preachers and teachers of Scripture would get up in the pulpit and give the whole counsel of God, you're going to have every once in a while somebody get up. You're going to have people that are going to say, well, you know, this church isn't for me because I don't like being told that I need to repent. But at least their blood is not on your hands. And, you know, Ezekiel talked a lot about that. If you tell people the truth, their blood is not on your hands. If you don't tell them the truth, their blood is on your hands. So we preachers and pastors and teachers of Scripture have got to grow a spine in these last days and say, look, I'm going to give the whole counsel of God, whether anybody likes it or not, and I'm going to feed the people. Because there is a famine for the word of God. Mike, I'm sure you hear it.
All the
time. One of the few things I ever hear, yeah, I hear people will come into my church and say, the reason we've come here is because we looked and looked for a church where somebody would just teach the whole word of God. And I said, really? Is it that hard to find? And they said, oh, Pastor Jeff, you wouldn't believe it, how hard it is to find. So it's a famine, Mike, right here in the middle of, you know, America, there's a famine for the real word of God.
Well, and everybody now has to understand, see, in church today, people are bringing people to an acknowledgement of Christ, that Jesus maybe was a real person, and we even date our calendars after him and stuff like that. Acknowledgement is not being born again. Well, people, the Bible says to believe in him. I believe that there's Jesus. Yeah, but that word believe there in John 3:16 means put all your faith, hope, and trust in, not just simply to acknowledge. And so if we really say, okay, God, as Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're surrendering our will to God. But then what is God's will if you don't know God's word? In other words, I can say, oh, I want to do what God wants me to do, and that's just love, baby. Well, we know in love there is definition. Again, oh, I love my kids. Let them all burn the house down. And, you know, if they want to wreck the cars, we don't care because we love our kids. No, if you love your kids, you say, no, you can't do that. And this is where the problem comes in. The church is no longer educating people of God's word. It's a Dr. Feelgood Club. It's motivational speaking. It's life coaches. You can do it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, to be about God's word is what we have to do. And if you don't know God's word, then you can vote stupid. You can live stupid. You can spend your life foolishly and have no reward in eternity. And I believe this is really important because if you know what offends God, I don't want to vote for somebody that's going to offend God. I don't want to live a lifestyle that offends God. I don't want to have friends in my life that are influencing me against what God says. I want to do what God says. Hope that helps, Bill.
It does, yes.
And I would find a church that teaches God's word, not just the spiritual placebo on Sunday morning, kick you down the road for another day, another week. I would go where you're really going to learn God's word. And again, open the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1. Next week, chapter 2, you know, and read chapter 3. You're going to learn God's word. That's what God says. Instead of, you know, the sermons, pastor's favorite sermons on love and tithing and then tithing and then tithing and then maybe a little bit more love and, you know, that kind of stuff. Scary stuff. Bill, stay in line if you like. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. I think you'll really enjoy it. It'll help you find a church maybe that teaches God's word, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Tina, Olympia, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
I've been listening to CSN for 20-some years, and even back
wonderful.
When Chuck Smith was on the radio, and I really appreciate that. One of the questions that I'm kind of confused about this, because some of the CSN pastors believe, like I do, Enoch and Elijah are going to be the two witnesses in the end times. And mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of other pastors say that they think it's Moses and Elijah. And I really think that's wrong because the Bible says every person needs to die. Every person is going to die once. And
yep.
Moses died. And so Moses
absolutely.
Would have to die twice for him to be one of the witnesses. Whereas
yep.
Enoch, he didn't die. He was raptured. And so he would have to only die once.
That's my take on it. And you have something interesting with both Elijah and Enoch. Enoch was pre-flood. And, you know, I think it's interesting that a prophet from before the flood would rise up in judgment on a world-ending judgment. I think it's interesting that Elijah was post-flood. The Bible does say it's appointed unto man once to die in Hebrews chapter 9. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. We do know that Moses did die. And we find it not only in Genesis, but we find it also fortified in the book of Jude when Michael was in contention with Satan over Moses' body. Now, where they get this is because of the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, Moses was speaking with Jesus on the Mount. This is where some people get this, also because some of the miracles are reminiscent of Moses during the tribulation period. But all I can say there is it's the same God. It isn't the same miracles, and just because a miracle is the same doesn't mean that the same guy has to do it. So I tend, now, to be careful here, the Bible does not say who the second one is. One, Jesus said that Elijah comes before the great notable day of the Lord. So we know one for sure is Elijah, taken up in a whirlwind like a fiery chariot. We don't know who the second one is, but I believe that going back, we only have two people in the Old Testament that did not die a normal death, and that was Enoch before the flood, Elijah after the flood. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I think that's a good point, that it's going to be somebody that they can't die twice. It's given unto a man to die once, and that's what it says. I used to think Moses and Elijah, because of the Mount of Transfiguration, but since it doesn't tell us, you know, when the Bible is silent, we should be too. So Elijah is a shoe-in, but the other one, we're not sure, but certainly Enoch is a good candidate.
Amen. And with that, Tina, we're all out of time. Randy, Alan, the rest, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Jeff, for being on the program today. I miss you.
Great to be with you.
Blessings, you all, and see you tomorrow. Good night.
Please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.